We turn this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. We begin our reading from verse 52, and we read till the end of the chapter. John, chapter 6. We start a reading from verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What then if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend out where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who there were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. Here, John chapter 6, the Bible records the final ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in Galilee. Here it shows the outcome of all that he did in Galilee. In Galilee, Jesus did many things. He performed wonderful miracles. He presented profound truths. He loved the people. And in here, in this last message in John chapter 6, Jesus spoke of himself as the bread of life from heaven. He came down to give life. And to enjoy that life, he challenged the disciples and the hearers. "You must first eat of that flesh and drink of that blood." In verse 53, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." This is his final sermon before he left Galilee. These are the final words of challenge to the villagers in Galilee. What was the response of all this? The response is recorded for us in verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back." Only 12 remained. And to the 12, Jesus asked this question, "Will you also go away?" From a human point of view, Jesus' ministry in Galilee was a failure. A final sermon, a final challenge. The final response was, many went away. Only 12 were left. Jesus looked at them, asked each one of them, will you also go away? We take these words to continue our examination before God in this first month of the new year. Good question to ask ourselves. The Lord asked us this morning, will you also go away? Two questions really in the text. First of all, the one asked by Jesus, will you also go away? Then, the second question in verse 68 from Simon Peter, to whom shall we go? Will you also go away? This question implies, first of all, that there is the possibility of following Jesus Christ for the wrong reason. Will you go away? Why does Jesus ask this question? Because it is very easy for any person to follow Jesus Christ for the wrong reason. If you read the life of Jesus Christ, you would observe that Jesus was very concerned that people should follow him for the right reasons. And that is why he asked the disciples this question, will you also go away? Jesus Christ is not like the modern church that is big and huge, that is concerned about thousands of people that come to congregate to worship. Jesus is not interested to fill the auditorium with attendees. Jesus is not interested in statistics. He's interested in discipleship. When you read the life of Jesus Christ, he repeats this question so many times. He puts it in so many ways because he wants people to come to him, to follow him for the right reason. Let me give you some examples. We are familiar with Matthew 24, 25. After Jesus gave that important discourse about his return and the destruction of Jerusalem, he told his disciples that on the day of his return, many will call on him, Lord, Lord. But Jesus' response is, I do not know you. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do good? I do not know you. He challenged the disciples at that moment to review and re-evaluate their Christian life. For what reasons are you following me? So that you can have a reputation in heaven? So that you can have a fame in the world? Not everyone who calls me Lord will be saved. Then of course, young people, you are familiar with Mark chapter 10. The rich young ruler, who was very concerned about his own religious life, so much so that he was constantly searching for the right answer to all his religious questions. So he came to Jesus Christ, asked the right question, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus knew his covetousness. Sell all that you have, one thing you still lack, then follow me. Too hard for this young man to do, because he had a good career, ambitious, he had a reputation. How can I abandon everything just to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus challenged his religious interests. Evaluate your concerns. What is it that is important to you? You must follow me for the right reason, not for the wrong reasons. Then there's Luke chapter 9. Perhaps more eager than the rich young ruler, who said to Jesus, I will follow. Jesus' response was slow, patient, careful and challenging. Are you sure? Do you know that birds of the air, they have a nest, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Will you follow him? He wants us to follow him for the right reason. Do you know what you are saying when you say, I will follow you? In light of the modern mega church movement that is interested about attendees and statistics,
And in light of the fact that Christianity is so superficial and trivialized, we need to ask this question: why are we following the Lord Jesus Christ? Here Jesus presented himself as the Lord of life. I am the bread of heaven that comes down from the Father to give you life. Eat, you will never be hungry. Drink, you will never be thirsty. Here Jesus gives life to his hearers. But we have a very surprising response. Verse 66. After hearing all these things, many disciples went back. Walk no more with Christ. The word disciples merely mean a learner, one who learns religious truths from a leader. After hearing this last sermon, they went back. Why? Why is it that many no longer follow Christ? Let me give you three reasons. These are not just historical reasons, but also reasons today why many hesitate to follow Christ completely. First reason: the enthusiasm died. The enthusiasm died. Jesus in his days was a phenomenon. Wherever he went, people would crowd around the Lord Jesus Christ to see him, to hear him. Here is a man who could still the storm, who could walk on water, who could feed the thousands and multiply fish and loaves, who could do many marvelous miracles. And for that reason, Jesus was a phenomenon in his days. Whenever he enters a city or a village, there will be a crowd killing him from behind, pressing him from all sides, because they were interested to see his miraculous performance, and at the same time they were very astonished at his teachings. The first time Jesus Christ, beginning at 30 years old, taught in the synagogue, the Pharisees responded, "What kind of man is this? He spoke with authority." They were astonished at his authoritative teachings. He was a crowd puller. He doesn't need modern methods. His speech, his works, could win many followers just to follow him from around. But when the miracles are over and the challenge of discipleship begins, the enthusiasm dies. In my younger days, I attended many of these gospel rallies, Billy Graham, Louis Palau, and others. I did not go up to the front for those altar calls, but I have observed that many of my classmates did. But it was only for a while. When there's no more 60,000 gathering at the stadium, no more auditoriums to fill, then the faith also dwindles. When the enthusiasm dies, the Christianity also dies. And this was why many disciples left him. They were excited about many things when Christ was there. There were miracles to see. There were good teachings to follow. But then, they were merely spectators. Just like the many crowds that followed Christ, they followed the crowd, but they did not follow Christ. I remember one time when I was in Yangon, that time when Aung San Suu Kyi was still not completely in house arrest, there were meetings in the public places. One time I was in a taxi, and the taxi just passed by the stage where she was giving her speech. And the military soldiers were running with their machine guns and rifles. I just tell the taxi driver, "Move on." There was a crowd, but there was also danger at the same time. Jesus pulled crowds, but many followed the crowds, not Christ. Mere spectators, but not disciples. The enthusiasm died. Why do some people go to the modern mega church? When the modern mega church puts up a worship, sometimes they put on also famous actors and artists in order to bring in the crowd. But when you do something like this, you are bringing in spectators, not disciples. When the enthusiasm dies, the Christianity is also finished. First reason. Second reason, they were offended by his hard sayings. Verse 16, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, say, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Question is, what is so hard about that saying? Jesus just finished that famous sermon about I am the bread of life. I am the manna from heaven. I come to give you life, which is a spiritual promise that gives us eternal blessings. It is a good promise. It is a life that never ends. The teaching is hard because Jesus says, unless you eat that flesh and drink that blood and give your life to me, you cannot experience eternal life. In other words, Jesus in this final sermon was too direct, too upfront about their salvation. He was too direct and frank. I know we don't like frank people because sometimes they're too pushy. We need to be frank, firm, but yet in a way that at the same time reflects seriousness and gentleness. What Jesus preached in this sermon was full of blessings. Blessings and promise for eternal life. There's nothing hurting. There's nothing that really injures any person or is offensive. The offensiveness comes from the challenge. Give me your life, and I'll give you eternal life. Jesus was too direct about their need of salvation. A message like this is bound to injure their pride and offend them. Now you must understand that a number of people in that audience was religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes. They had a tradition which they felt was perfect. They had an established life according to their tradition. They were very comfortable in their religion. They have a synagogue to go to. They have priests who dressed up constantly in the same way, giving them the impression that their religion is very high and very profound. They were very, very comfortable in that setting. But then when Jesus told them about their need to change and to repent and to eat the bread from heaven, they were all bent out of shape, nervous. Don't touch my tradition. Don't tell me that I'm a sinner. As long as I have my heritage and my tradition, everything is fine. As long as you talk about religion, that is fine. But don't touch my personal life and tell me that I'm a sinner, that I need a savior. And the modern man is like this, very similar. It is fine that your Christianity tells us about how good your religion is, but don't tell us about our sins. It's okay if you give us something which inspires us, that can improve our lives, and that give us practical thoughts for Monday mornings. But don't tell us that we need to repent and to go to heaven. The sayings are too hard, too offensive. Third reason why many went away and no more walked with Christ is because Jesus was no longer suitable for their purpose. Jesus was no longer suitable for their purpose. Now you must understand that most of the people in Galilee were Jews, and the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come. But they want a Messiah that could deliver them from all their oppression. One who was a political reformer. One who can give them liberation from their social oppression. But in this final sermon, when Jesus says that he will die, he will come again, they felt that this Jesus is of no use to us. This Jesus says that he will die a violent death. He will be crucified. What kind of Jesus and Messiah is this? This Jesus is of no use to us. We cannot have a Messiah that is defeated in the end and be put on the cross as a criminal. What we need is a Messiah who can overthrow the empire, one who can change and upset the whole society and remove all the oppression from the empire and then bring the Jews back to their restored position. That is the Messiah that we need. And so they left. They no longer follow Christ. And why do some people don't follow Christ anymore in the church? For the same reason, Jesus is no longer suitable for their purposes. They want a Jesus who can take away their sicknesses, want a Jesus who can give them wealth and health at the same time. It is fine as long as they don't suffer physical sickness or poverty. Their Christianity is good as long as others suffer. But when they themselves suffer sicknesses, they end their Christianity. This Jesus is not practical. As this sickness that Jesus cannot take away, as this problem, and Jesus does not give me finances, it's an impractical Jesus Christ. So Jesus is no longer suitable for their purposes. They want a God they can use, not a God they can worship. Jesus preached his final sermon in Galilee. Many left. And the text says many. We don't have to count the numbers of head. Many means many. And standing in contrast is in verse 67. There were 12 who remained. Many left. I wonder if in a mega church, when those that follow Jesus for the wrong reasons leave the church, how many would be left? It may no longer be a mega church anymore, because many left when Jesus put the challenge of discipleship. 12 were there, and Jesus looked at the 12 and asked, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter in verse 68 gives the answer, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now how do we understand these words? To whom shall we go? Another question, for the question that Jesus asked. Let me say that in this answer, Peter is really speaking helplessly about his own condition. I sense in these words desperation. It is a desperate response. But at the same time, it is an honest answer. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter is honest about his helplessness. Sometimes, when we read the Bible, we see Peter as a very impulsive person. Many times he is very rash. He's like a person who enters into a room, and the first thing he does is that he talks. He doesn't care what he says. He talks a lot. And many times he regrets later on his speech and his action. He is very, very impulsive. But I don't think that here Peter is giving a rash, impulsive answer. Sounds rash and impulsive. To whom shall we go? But rather, I think the tone is like that because he is desperate. And he is very honest. Desperate because he realized that he cannot save his own life. Notice that here he did not take time to consider the question. As he sees one by one in the crowd moving away, he must be very astonished. Can you imagine in a church when the sermon is preached, one by one everybody leaves and only few remain? Peter was in a situation. At the end, when the sermon was preached, one by one, they all left. Peter must have been astonished, not because he was puzzled. But here is the good life given to sinners, but they all refused. they all left. But Peter realized his own condition. He was troubled in his own heart as he listened to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ mentioned about himself being bread coming from heaven, he realized that he needed to eat this bread. He realized that he needs someone to feed him with something from heaven. He is completely frustrated with the life on earth that is so full of sin and distress. So when Jesus asked him, "Would you go away?" he does not hesitate. He does not say to the Lord, "Lord, give me some more time." What he needs is not some more time. What he needs is Christ. He was desperate. He felt his own need. He sees Christ as the one who alone can feed him with this spiritual food. His answer was desperate, but his answer was also honest. Honest because here he does not pretend that he's able to deal with his own life. He does not say, "Well, Lord, you don't have to ask this question. I'm a man who can manage my own problems." And I think this is a problem with the modern man. When you tell him about Christ, a Christ who can give a better life, who can take away the sins, the response of the modern man is, "I appreciate your concern. I'm quite well. I can take this on my own. I can solve my problem." The modern man gives a polite rejection, but yet politely dishonest. If you're honest and I'm honest, we have needs that we cannot manage. Just look at our own day-to-day situation. Parents, can you manage your children? A children that live in a very open-minded society with temptations that we don't face in our days many years back, with temptations that are very real, not just in life but virtual reality. Parents, can you face that stress? Fathers, when you go to work, it is not just Singapore that you work in. There's a global demand for your talents. Can you face that stress? We cannot manage our own lives. What more spiritually? When we sense our guilt and our problems, and we realize that this life is dying and frustrated with anxieties, we cannot manage. The civilized society is polite in rejecting Christ, but politely dishonest, not realistic. But Peter does not pretend. He does not pretend to say, "Well, leave me alone, I think things are pretty okay. There's no major crisis and disaster. But do you need a disaster to wake you up? Do you need God to shake you up with a major illness?" We need Christ. And Peter was honest. "To whom shall we go? We cannot go to anybody else. I have a spiritual problem that you alone can solve. I'm troubled by my sins. I cannot do anything about it. I need a savior. You know who I need." Peter believes that Christ alone can save him. Now he gives this answer precisely because he knows Christ. He has a profound knowledge of Christ. Christ said in verse 63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirits and they are life." He speaks this knowing, predicting that many will live. He says this in order to explain to them why many of you will live. Because you hear the words but you have no life. You hear the words, but you don't have the spirit. But here Peter has a profound understanding of the knowledge of Christ, because the spirit in him gives him understanding and life. He heard the same sermon. He heard the very same words as the many disciples who went away. He saw the same miracles. He saw water being turned to wine. He saw Jesus breaking the loaves and feeding the many thousands. He saw Jesus healing the sick. The very same things that the many disciples saw. But they all left. The reason is because Peter saw Christ very differently. He saw Christ with the eyes of faith. With faith, he has a profound understanding. When you have faith, you see an extraordinary Christ. You don't just see a person. You see Christ as a Savior who enters into a relationship with you, who carries your burden, who takes your guilt, who died for your sins. Yes, he died for his chosen people, but faith makes Christ so extraordinary. And in the words of Luther, if Christ dies for me alone, it is all worth it. He is my Savior. To whom shall we go? An honest answer, a desperate answer. But when he asks this question, he gives also the answer, thou hast the words of eternal life. And here he explains the real reason why he does not leave and abandon Christ. The real reason is this: you have the words of eternal life, meaning you have the words that lead to eternal life. And I find this striking. Thou hast the words of eternal life. The thing that impressed Peter was not the words of the Lord, but the words of Christ. Not the miraculous performances, but his doctrine. Not the works, but the words. To whom shall we go? You have the words that lead to eternal life. Now observe that Peter also made this confession later on in verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But before he says this, he says, thou hast the words of eternal life. Now the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ were done in order to give evidences to prove that Christ is the Son of God. And so Peter later on says, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. But he made this statement only after he said, thou hast the words that lead to eternal life. While others look at the miracles which give evidences that Christ is Lord, Peter, first of all, looked beyond the works to examine the words. What is this man teaching? What is his doctrine? As he looked at all these miracles, he was looking for the word and not the picture. He was looking for a message from heaven. Certainly Peter marveled in all the miracles. But the things that moved Peter's heart were not the works, but the words, the teachings, and the doctrine. Now the teachings of Jesus Christ focus on one thing: that the kingdom of God is very real. Children, you know what was the first words of Christ? Repent and believe, because the kingdom of heaven is near. That was his central message. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He came to fulfill the prophecies in the Old Testament to establish the kingdom of God, not in this world, but in our hearts. And this was his central message. Christ came to give us life in our hearts so that we belong to the kingdom of God. Unlike the works and the miracles of Christ, the message of Jesus Christ were piercing. The words and the doctrines enter straight into the conscience, piercing the heart, disturbing the soul, bringing shame and guilt. But at the same time, the words of Jesus are full of healing power, comforting the soul, and giving to the inner heart a longing, bringing hope and promise. These miracles cannot do. And this is where the modern church when they put focus on performances. They take in faith healers, perform the miracles. But miracles are not words. Miracles do not punch the word of God into our conscience to make a change. Words do not bring comfort. Miracles are to prove the identity of Christ, but it is the message, the words, the voice, the doctrine that change the life. You have the words that lead to eternal life. See, Peter's response here reminds me of the two disciples that were on Emmaus Road. Remember that, children? Jesus has died. All was quiet in Jerusalem because they saw Christ hanging on the cross as a criminal, dying for sinners. And they took Christ, buried him. And so everything was quiet. The preaching was no more. The miracles finished. And the two disciples was walking along Emmaus Road discussing all the issues, all the things that had passed. And then one came along, talked to them, opened up Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and showed them that Christ must suffer all these things. And then when their visitor came to break the bread, to feed them, to nourish them, then they were awakened in their soul and conscience. This is Jesus Christ, alive and risen. And when they recognized Christ, you know what the scriptures say? They said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures? They remembered the teachings and the words, and their lives were awakened. So here Peter has a burning feeling of the truth. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now Jesus has the words of eternal life, and that implies that Jesus came to bring life to us. Better still, what Peter really means is this: you are eternal life. Because Jesus is the word that brings the revelation of God to us. And here Peter realizes that he cannot have eternal life unless he has Christ. And this is the emphasis of Christ. Eat the flesh that I bring to you. Drink that blood. If you eat this flesh, you will have life. Christ is eternal life. And that is why John, the disciple, later on writes to the churches, he who has Christ has life. He who does not have Christ does not have life. And this is what Christ came to do. Not just to give us some ideas, but he gives himself to us. And that is why Christianity is such a moving religion. I want to emphasize that. Christianity is such a moving religion. Because we have here a person who gives his life completely to us. You don't need anything else to move your heart. Nothing can be more moving than a Christ who dies on the cross. Nothing can be more moving than a Christ who gives himself totally as flesh for us to eat. We don't need any other thing to move the soul. If you do, then your Christianity is very, very superficial. Christ gives himself to us. Richard Sibbes, one old Puritan, put it this way. He said, if I arrive in heaven and I do not find Christ in heaven, then I'd rather not go to heaven, because it will be a Christless heaven. Profound, but it speaks to the heart of Christianity. If I go to heaven and the angels take me by their flight, and I reach the gates, and the gates open, and everything is beautiful, but I look for Christ and Christ is not in heaven, I'd rather not go to heaven, because it will be a heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the application of this when you consider this question, will you go away? Three things, briefly. Number one, we need to examine our life constantly.
Jesus gives this in order to challenge our hearts. We need to examine our life constantly, and this is a good time, the beginning of the year. Ask yourself, for what reasons are you following Christ? Again, it is very easy for you and for me to follow Christ for the wrong reason. What is it that you give your life to Christ? 1 year ago, just recently, 20 years ago, for what reason do you follow Christ? Number two, we need to realize that what is called Christianity today may not always be true Christianity. Because Christianity today follows a popular culture, and therefore it includes pop culture. We need to distance ourselves from superficial Christianity that depends on a pop culture to make Christ popular. Christ alone is attractive. We don't have to depend on anything else. Number three, we need to follow Christ or true life. It is a hard thing. It is a hard Christ and a hard faith. But better to have all these hard sayings than to finish our life without Christ. Will you also follow Christ? What is your response? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the words of Jesus Christ this morning to challenge our faith and to remind us that we need to follow Christ for the right reason. And we thank you that we do not have to depend even on our own works to do this. Because Christ will give us true faith in our hearts, so that the words that we hear are words that bring life. Hold us, O God, fast so that we cleave to you. And when others follow the world and abandon Christ, help us to follow Christ all the way to heaven. We pray this in his name. Amen.